more Expedition Through the Bible is a live call-in talk show every Monday from 6 to 7 right here on this radio station. David Harris and Tom Moore will cover difficult topics of life and worship and will give a Bible answer for every question. We encourage you to tune in and call in every Monday night from 6 to 7. The number is 855-QA-BIBLE. Again, that's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Now join our hosts, David Harris and Tom Moore.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris, the gospel preacher for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas. And here with my good friend and partner on this radio program, Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Congregation of the Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. Also here with us tonight is Frank Briscoe, the gospel preacher for the Santo Church of Christ. He will be working our boards and our phones for us, and does a great job of keeping this chat box going for us as well. We're going to continue with a lesson that we started last week called Religion and Politics. And the text that we are using for this lesson is Romans chapter 13, the first seven verses, if you would like to turn there, because we're going to be looking at that again. And this is a very, very important passage to be considered, and we think this is a very important lesson to be considered as well, because we need to be able to make application to the political season that we're in and the religion that we believe that is coming through the Bible and the Bible alone. We are guided by the Word of God, and we need to be able to make that application to our lives as we live in this world and as we select our representatives to represent us as Christians here in this United States of America. Now, most of us have heard all of our lives that we should never mix religion and politics, and this has all come about because of disagreements and arguments that have evolved from such discussions. People get into fights and battles over this, but we need to understand that religion and politics do mix. The foundation of this country is a mixture of religion and politics, and this country was established on the principles and the precepts of God's Word. Now, anytime anyone attempts to encourage a Christian to resist an unconstitutional or a reprehensible government policy or law, well, then we hear, well, what about Romans chapter 13? We Christians must submit to the government. Read your Bible. Don't you know anything? Romans chapter 13 tells us this, that, and something else. Well, no doubt some use this argument. They're sincere about it, but they've probably only been repeating what they've heard other religious people say. But it could be that they just don't want to mix politics and religion, or they're apathetic, or they're indifferent, and Romans chapter 13 is their escape from responsibility to upholding the truth. Now, we're going to be looking at religion and politics tonight. We're going to continue in this study of our of what the Bible has to say about religion and politics. And we think it's a very, very important study, so we encourage you to stay tuned. We encourage you to take your Bibles out and read the passages with us. And we're going to pick up on this in just a moment. I'm going to turn this back over to Tom. He's going to give us a little introduction as to what this program is all about and who are some of the people that are responsible for it.
Well, David, we're airing tonight on KOME 95.3 FM, KATX 97.7 FM, KNNK 100.5 FM, KWBY 98.5 FM, KDAVAM 1590, and also KVOP AM 1090. We're also airing on internet radio through the Gospel Radio Network KNNK.org.
Now, those two AM stations are up in the panhandle.
Yeah, somewhere. We've got stations up in Plainview, the KVOP. The KDAV is out of Lubbock. We've got the Eastland program, KTX, out of Eastland. KOME is airing out of Glen Rose. KNNK is airing in Hereford, Canyon, and Amarillo. So we're covering a great deal of Texas through this radio broadcast. And also, the Gospel Radio Network airs around the world. We've got listeners from New Zealand, people who call in or who listen in are from India. And we don't really know who all else, but those are the ones we've heard from lately. This program will also be re-aired at 6 a.m. tomorrow, Tuesday, on the Gospel Radio Network. We also want to remind you that you can also listen to this program and other programs through podcast. If you'll go to our website, harrisonmoore.org, at the bottom right-hand corner, you'll see the RSS feed. You click there, and you'll go, and you can sign up for the podcast, and you will get a notification every time a new podcast is set forth. This is a live call-in program, and the number to call if you'd like to get involved in a discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. You can also email us questions at questions@harrisonmoore.org. That will go to my inbox and David's inbox. We won't address anything from that tonight, but we'll look at that. And if you have questions that you would like for us to address, we'll certainly help you with that. Or even if you have some suggested topics that you would like for us to discuss, we would be more than happy to entertain anything in that way. Also, we have a chat room available. If you'll go to the Gospel Radio Network, you'll see a place where you can type in your name and get involved in the chat room as well at the Gospel Radio Network. You can also follow us on Twitter. You can hashtag Ask Harrison Moore and ask questions that way. We're also airing on Periscope, who, for those who would like to see us live and in person, you can search for Harrison Moore. And then when you find that, you follow us, and then you'll get a reminder every time that we go on air. Now, our motto is and has always been, you have heard what men have said. Now, let's listen to what the Bible has to say. Now, remember, this is a live call-in program, and the number to call if you'd like to get involved in a discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Now, for the benefit of those who are sincere concerning their argument concerning Romans 13, I want us to examine tonight this text, and we're going to begin by reading Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, and I'll be reading from the New King James translation tonight. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whosoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is a minister, he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of you, this you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, David, when we look at this passage in Romans at chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, there are a lot of people that really have a misunderstanding of what this passage is all about, don't they?
Well, yeah, but they read that and it says we must submit. You must needs be subject to the governmental authorities, and that's where they want to stop. But the question that we want to ask tonight is, do our religious friends who use these verses to teach that we should not oppose America's political leaders, do they truly believe that our government officials have unlimited authority to do anything without any kind of opposition at all? And I really don't believe that they truly believe that, Tom.
You know, we could give an example. What if our president, for example, decided to resurrect the monarchical custom of law of the first knight? Well, this was an old medieval custom when a king claimed the right to sleep with a subject's bride on the first night of their marriage. What would happen, David, if the president decided that everyone who was married, he had the opportunity and had the right to sleep with her before you do? What would we do about that?
Well, do you think that these very same people would say, well, now we must submit to the government because Romans chapter 13 says we must submit to the government?
You know, what we find is people giving lip service to things like that as long as it fits within their scope of reason. But when you draw it to its logical conclusion, it just does not fit.
Well, I don't think anybody would submit to that, and I don't think that we could respect any man who would submit to that. As a matter of fact, there are limits to authority. And last week we mentioned several of the limits to authority, but all human authority is limited in nature. And no man has unlimited authority over the lives of other men. Lordship and sovereignty is in the exclusive domain of our Lord. And when he said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And by the same token, the civil magistrate has authority in civil matters, but his authority is limited, Tom, and it is defined.
Exactly right. And the limits, there are limits to Romans chapter 13, and we don't need to overlook the limits that God established in his word, and we see that in Romans chapter 13. You know, we can observe that Romans 13 clearly limits the authority when you look at the text itself. It limits the authority of civil government by strictly defining what its purposes are. Now, David, when a government goes outside the purposes that God designs, then it no longer has the authority that's spoken of there in Romans chapter 13.
No, they relinquish all divine authority when they go outside of these limits. Now, let's just look at some of these limits in verse 3. For those of you who have your Bible pulled up, it says, for rulers are a terror to, or not a terror to good works, but to evil. And then in verse 4 it says, for he is a minister of God to you for good. And the latter part of verse 4 said, he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil.
And so these are the limits and the purposes of government. And when a government violates any of these, they have gone outside the realm of where God has said they are to be.
Right. He has gone outside of the realm of divine authority. And God is certainly in control of the divine authority part.
Now, it's important for us to notice that civil government must not be a terror to good works. You know, I look at the way our government is governing today, and that is not always the case, is
no,
it?
No, it's
they
not.
They are many times a terror to good works. Just think about how they mistreat Christianity many times, sometimes by the laws that they give. They are mistreating that which is good and rather giving place for that which is evil. And so they have no, government has no power or authority to terrorize good works or good people, God never gave the government that authority.
So then any government that oversteps the divine boundary has no divine authority. They have no divine protection. And this is a basic principle of natural law, moral law. This is some of what we call our unalienable rights. All of America's legal documents, including the Constitution, are founded upon these God-ordained principles of natural law, Tom. Every single one of them. And the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, right here in Romans chapter 13, clearly states that the civil government, in verse 4, is a minister of God to you for good.
And not a minister of God for evil.
Amen.
Now, the number to call tonight, if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Now, David, civil magistrates have a divine duty to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil, as we see there in Romans chapter 7 and verse 4.
The latter part.
Exactly right. And they have no authority to execute wrath upon him that doeth good. Absolutely none. And David, that is where our government is failing many times.
Right. Anybody that says that they do have the authority to execute wrath upon him that does good, they are mistaken and they are misrepresenting Romans chapter 13. So even in the midst of telling Christians to submit to civil authority, Romans chapter 13 itself limits the power and the reach and the scope of civil authority.
Now, to prove this interpretation of Romans 13 is accurate, we have biblical examples, do we not, of people who are resisting the government. Now, we have a caller on the line. Caller, if you'll give us your first name and your question or comment, we would appreciate it.
Caller, you're on the air.
Well, he just called and signed off. Well, give us a call again, and we'll see if we can get you on. Now, we have biblical examples, David, of resistance of government in the Bible. We have an example of Peter.
Mm-hmm.
Did Peter and the other apostles violate God's principles of submission to authority when they refused to stop preaching on the streets of Jerusalem? They told them, you must not preach anymore in his name.
Mm-hmm.
That was the government telling them that.
Right.
What did they do?
Well, they went ahead and preached.
Exactly.
Because they had no authority to persecute them for doing good.
Didn't Peter say we must obey God rather than man?
Absolutely.
That's exactly what Romans 13 is about,
mm-hmm,
as well. What about Paul? Did Paul violate God's principle of submission to authority when he refused to obey those authorities who demanded that he abandon his missionary work?
No, because they had absolutely no right, no authority to persecute that which was good work.
Now, tell me, David, why did Paul spend so much of his time in jail or in prison?
Because he refused to submit to the authority of the Roman government who was executing wrath upon him for doing good.
Now, just think about it, David. If Paul wrote Romans 13, and he did,
mm-hmm,
and he was in prison much of his preaching career because he violated government's, mm-hmm, law, would he not be contradicting the very thing that he wrote in Romans chapter 13?
Sure,
if we are to be totally submissive to government no matter what?
Sure he would. Sure he would.
And so we see then here Paul is telling us that government has authority over us provided that it stays within the realm God has set forth. And that's detailed for us there in verse 3. And verse 4 of Romans chapter 13, that the government are to be rulers, they're not to be a terror to good works, but to evil. They are a minister of God to thee for good, and they are to execute wrath upon evildoers. That's what government is there for. And when they violate that or go beyond that, then they've gone beyond the realm of authority God has given them.
No doubt. And we need to remember that every apostle of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, except John, and then Judas, of course, he killed himself, but except John, was killed by a hostile civil authority that were opposed to all of the good work that they were doing.
Mm-hmm.
And they were killed by these hostile civil authorities. Now, they were opposed to the good work that they were doing because it cramped their style. We see this a little bit even in today's society in which we live. You know, they've even come up now with a hate crimes law. Mm-hmm. If you say derogatory things about other people, what they consider to be derogatory things, and they think that a lot of things that are written in the Bible are actually derogatory toward people, when in fact all in the world is trying to do is get people to repent and do right.
Exactly. Now, Frank, tell us a little bit about what you were telling us earlier about in the book of Revelation, how some in the first century were having to violate government rules because of their Christianity.
Well, it began with the Caesar declaring himself to be Lord and God.
Mm-hmm.
And the practice was developed where at least once a year, all citizens were required to burn incense, offer a period of worship to the Caesar and acknowledge him as Lord and God.
Now, that was government law, right?
That was the government law. And it was at this point that the Christian refused. He could not acknowledge Caesar as God when he had the true God.
Now, if people look at Romans chapter 13 the way some of them do, then they would say, well, you are required then to do homage to Caesar in a religious way.
And that in itself would be blasphemy.
Exactly right. And so we see when people look at Romans chapter 13 in that light,
mm-hmm.
it just does not hold true to the scripture. You know,
right.
David, even Christians throughout history and even great prophets and apostles and writers of the Bible understood that human authority, even civil authority, is limited, and that is exactly what Romans chapter 13 is setting forth. Now, isn't it true, David, that the Holy Spirit makes it clear through the pages of the Bible that our submission to civil authority must be predicated on more than simple fear of governmental retaliation?
Well, sure it is. But, you know, when you get back up here to what we were talking about just a moment ago, you know, throughout all church history, Christians were imprisoned, they were tortured, they were killed by civil authorities for refusing to submit to these various laws and prohibitions. And even the great prophets and the apostles, the inspired writers of the Bible, understood that human authority is limited and that we need to understand the passages and understand them well, that we've got to, as you said, our submission to civil authority must be predicated on more than fear to governmental retaliation, because a government can retaliate, by
exactly.
the way.
You know, in Romans 13, verse 5, our text, it says, therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. Now, David, what exactly does Paul mean when he says we ought to be submissive, not just because of fear, but because of conscience sake? We've got a caller. We've got another caller coming in. Caller, if you'll give us your first name and a question or comment, please.
Yeah, my name is Arthur, and I wanted to ask what they thought about Christians serving in the military in the context of the discussion that they're having.
In the context of what?
The discussion that they're having about, you know, about Roman history.
Okay. The Christian serving in the military. We are.
Yeah, I mean, isn't it true that a lot of the Christians who were resisting Roman rule at the time and they were being persecuted, they didn't want to serve in the military? Isn't that right?
Well, I would. I don't know that I can address that aspect of it, but I would say yes, in the sense that a lot of them didn't agree with what the Roman military and the Roman government were involved in. You know, if you've got a Caesar who's sending out Roman soldiers to kill people who would not pay homage to Caesar as God, I don't know that I would want to be a part of that.
Well, sure, and I understand, but I mean, at the time, most Christians were pacifists. If you look at Gnostics and things like that, I mean, Jesus himself, they weren't joining the military and resisting violently. They were resisting through maybe civil disobedience, but they were passive resistance.
Well, it is true that Christianity is a religion of peace. But, you know, I don't know how long ago was it, David, that we talked about can a Christian protect themselves? Mm-hmm. Can we take up arms and that nature? One thing about Christianity is that it is much different than, say, Islam, who lives by the sword. Christianity is a religion of peace, and that should be our prime goal, is to be a religion of peace. But I think also the Bible teaches that we should be able to protect our homes. I believe that a Christian can also serve in the military. I believe a Christian can serve as a police officer. Because just think about it. If we didn't have Christianity in those areas, how evil would our world be?
Well, Arthur, there's another aspect to this as well. During the rule of the Roman government, Christians were out making Christians of other people, and many people that were in that Roman military were converted to Christianity, and they continued to serve in that Roman military.
Well, just think about the guard in Philippi, the Philippian jailer. He was a military man, and yet he was converted by the Apostle Paul in prison. So there, I guess, would be an example of a Christian serving in the military.
And another one is Cornelius.
Yes,
in Acts chapter 10.
And another one is
have, you know, much later on, you know, when Constantine becomes emperor, and, you know, he does so after receiving a vision from God, and then having soldiers paint crosses on their shields. At that point, Christianity becomes the state religion of the Roman Empire.
Yeah. Well, that's true, but it was also a pure religion anymore. They had started bringing in other things into the religion, and they started getting away from pure Christianity when they started doing that. But
isn't the Christianity that we have today in the United States? I mean, don't you think it's a lot more similar to the time of Constantine, where our government invokes Christianity, you know, to send people to war, than it is to the Christianity of Jesus, where Christians were, you know, refusing military service because they didn't believe in killing?
Well, I don't know that that's the case. I don't know that we could prove that case if we had to prove that case. The Christianity of the first century and the Christianity of the 21st century is the same. It is exactly the same.
It should be the same.
Yeah.
It's not the same in all religions. You know, we've got, you know, you've got, Arthur, lots of different kinds of religions out there. And all religions out there are not the religion of the New Testament, just like all religions in the first century were not always the apostolic religion. And so,
well, the Christianity of the first century, you know, I mean, is the Christianity that is written about in the New Testament.
Exactly right.
By people that weren't really alive during that time. I mean, it's looking into the past. And a lot of the Christianity that is in the New Testament leaves out Christians that exist, like I mentioned the Gnostics earlier.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you have the Gnostic gospel that didn't make it.
Exactly right.
Because of the Council of Nicaea, which was in the time of Christianity as the state religion of Rome.
Yeah. And, you know, books like 1 John really knocks down agnosticism and things of that nature, and so it teaches against it, and Gnosticism. But, you know, it's important, you know, when we think about these ideas of religion and government and military, you know, a lot of times we go by what the world thinks about these things, and we don't always get back to what the Bible has to say about those various issues. And I think the Bible's very clear about the Christian being able to protect himself, being able to serve in the military, being able to be a law officer. And I know one thing, I'd much rather have a Christian policeman pull me over than a humanistic policeman.
Well, and that's an interesting perspective. You know, I mean, that's one interpretation that certainly a lot of Christians follow. But you also have had Christians throughout history that took the other view, that pacifism was the more Christ-like outlook. You have George Fox and the Society of Friends. You have, Mennonites and Amish, all over the place. And they disagree. And, I mean, don't they have pretty strong scriptural backup for their viewpoints as well?
Well, you know, I don't know. I disagree with a lot of their biblical principles. But, you know, I don't really have a big problem with a person who wants to be a pacifist. But I do have a problem with them trying to pass judgment on me for wanting to be able to protect my family or protect our government. Go ahead.
And what about the government? I mean, you talk about the government ministering for good and not for evil. You know, what about when the government weighs in on personal morality?
Personal morality?
That's the government's place, or is that the place for the person, you know, making their own decision within their church and within their spirit?
Well, you know, I don't think the government has a right to legislate morality. The Bible has the right to legislate morality. And I don't even think an individual person has the right to legislate morality, because the Bible is our sole authority in moral matters. And so the government has not the right to change. Let me give you an example. The Bible says that homosexuality is a sin. Our government thinks otherwise. They legislate laws to protect.
Well, very, very recently the government decided that it thought otherwise.
Yes. Exactly.
The Lawrence versus Texas decision, it was illegal to be a homosexual, and the government persecuted homosexuals in this country for a long time.
Yeah.
Sent them to prison. Sent them to jail.
Well, you know, back in the 1970s, it was considered to be a mental disorder. But, it doesn't matter what the government says or what some individual says in any of these things about what's moral and not moral. The Bible is always to be our moral standard. And in that way, the government is way off base when they try to legislate to say that things are moral when the Bible says they're immoral, or vice versa, right?
Absolutely. And, you know, one of the things that you can talk about, you know, legislating morality, you know, we never have had a problem with convicting murderers. And that is certainly a moral issue there. But, you know, when we get away from that one, then everybody said, well, the government can't legislate morality. But the only reason they can legislate that one is because the Bible says that they can.
Well, you know, I made the distinction of personal morality from, you know, one's personal moral choices that affect them versus the moral choices that can have an impact on another person in the community. And I think
give me an example, Arthur, of what you're talking about.
Of a personal moral decision?
That affects you personally, and in one that affects a community. So that I understand what you're saying exactly.
Well, sure. You know, I mean, and I could get real personal, and this might be a little right bald, but it is in the Bible. You know, you have you know, you have the issue of masturbation, right? I mean, that's nobody but me and God deciding on whether that's moral, right?
Yeah, don't people
so,
usually
go around. I think sexual questions like that, I think, you know, those don't really affect the community very much.
Okay.
But the issue of whether I murder somebody, you know, that is a big question about the community and how do we deal with it.
Yeah, there are
and
things
I of. That, I also think that, you know, serving in the military, that's why I used that example, is because back in the first century, that was something that Christians got executed for, was because they refused to serve in the military. Now, mm-hmm. you know, not all Christians
yeah.
did that, you know, but that did happen. And, you know, that was an issue where the government came in and made that decision. And I think that if we're talking about resisting the government in the context of how the government treats people today, our government, which is really the important thing for us to talk about as Americans and as American Christians, well, you know, we're looking around and, you know, why are people resisting sometimes violently the government? Is there anything that the government is doing that is really that evil? I mean,
well, you know, we were looking at Romans at chapter 13, and whenever a government is a terror to good works, then that should be resisted because that goes outside the realm of what God says government is for. They are to be rulers for they were supposed to be not a terror to good, but a terror to the evil. And when our government is starting to be a terror to the good and not the evil, then I think there is a situation where we still need to buck up and resist that, because that is not
well,
what God intended.
If I might be so bold,
yes.
But, you know, what are we talking about? What is the government doing that is ministering to evil and not to good?
Well, I think any time that they promoting, for example, how many things have they done in taking away the Christians' rights? You look at what have they established where you can't have prayers at the football game, prayers in school. In many of our government state houses, they said you need
to take out... You mean public prayer.
Yeah,
standing up in front of everybody, in front of a crowd.
Exactly. And also taking the Ten Commandments out of our of many of our official offices and things of that nature. That's
Is the government, you know, sending someone to prison for sitting in the bleachers and praying quietly to themselves?
No, I do that. But they have, yeah, they have prohibited though the public prayer in schools, public prayer in our football games, and many such things, and that is the persecuting of that which is good.
Well, I mean, have they sent anybody to jail for it?
Well, you could go another route as well. I mean, you can talk about the IRS being sicked on people for voting the wrong way. You know, we are Americans.
Well, that didn't happen. I mean, you have the IRS that, you know, everybody acknowledges that some people in the IRS targeted some conservative groups.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
But it's not based on how they vote. It's based on how they spent their money.
Well, not necessarily. I can give you several examples of it. Some individuals that have been audited in their businesses because they didn't like exactly what was going on in their communities, and they didn't like the Obamacare issue, and then they were audited over that. As a matter of fact, Ben Carson is one of them.
What about remember when that one Christian woman or family who was a baker, and they baked cakes, and the homosexuals wanted them to make a wedding cake, and she refused. Was that not the government stepping in and says, you have to do this, and there was a chance of imprisonment there?
Well, they lost their business over it.
Very Christian of her to refuse to bake a cake.
Well, I think it's every person's right to choose who you serve and who you don't serve, because it's your business.
Well, if you're, if somebody came in and was a black person, is it the person's right?
We're talking about two different issues.
We're not talking about race. We're talking about moral issues.
It's the same.
No, it's not. You're not born a homosexual. You don't have any say so whether you're born black or white or Hispanic or Indian. But you do have a right to choose whether you want to be a homosexual or whether you don't. And imposing that on somebody and then running back to the law to have them shut a business down because they wouldn't serve you in that particular area.
I don't think that they got shut down.
No, they didn't get shut down. They had to shut down themselves because after they got through paying everything, they lost their business. They do not own that business anymore.
I don't think that's the case. They raised hundreds of thousands of dollars on the internet.
We're just talking in circles now, Arthur. we're trying to establish a fact here that Romans chapter 13 says that the government cannot be a terror unto good works. That is our premise here.
Now, whether that is occurring or not occurring, the point is, if it does occur, then Romans 13 gives us the right to say, no, we're not going to have any part of that if they are indeed violating what God has set forth. Would you agree with that?
Well, sure. And I appreciate what you're saying, and I appreciate you taking the time to listen to me and have a conversation.
Yeah, most definitely. We enjoy it.
I think that, I do think that sometimes the priorities that I hear from my fellow Christians are pretty far out of whack. I mean, we have somebody running for president right now who's talking about rounding people up and kicking them out of our country. And the Bible tells us to be welcome.
Does it say that?
Well, I mean, there are plenty of places where there are good examples.
Well, give me an example.
Christians taking people into their homes, the Good Samaritan, all that kind of stuff.
He did not take anybody into his home. He took care of it.
He ministered to somebody who was a traveler on the road. And that's what these people are. They're fellow travelers.
No, they're not. They're illegal. They are. The key word here is illegal. Now, we're not talking about rounding up people that belong here. We're talking about rounding up people that have been here, broken the law, and are violating a law, and that need to adhere to the law in order to come in legally.
That's your viewpoint on it. I've been to churches that saw themselves as places of sanctuary.
Uh-huh.
All right, and that I think is a Christian thing to do. Is to give sanctuary to people that are fleeing
from
persecution.
A lot
of these people are Christians, mind you, right? I mean, people coming from Mexico, a lot of them, or El Salvador or whatever, fleeing violence, are Christians.
Well, they claim Christianity, that's most definitely sure.
Well, who are you to judge?
Well, the only way I can judge that scenario is if they're living according to the New Testament Christianity, and that's the basis of everything, are they living according to the New Testament? And if they are, then they're New Testament Christians. If they're not living according to the New Testament, even though they may claim to be New Testament Christians, they're not. You've got to live according to the authority.
There was a point in time where the people of God were fleeing over borders, right? Going to the promised land, fleeing persecution, and in exile. All right, and we purport as Americans that this country is a godly country and is a promised land.
No,
and yet people try to come here to make good lives for their families,
Well, and we take in more people here in this United States of America than any other nation on the face of this earth, and we try to take them in legally. Legally, that is the key issue here. We're getting completely off of Romans chapter 13 here, Arthur.
But are we? Yes, we are.
Evil. I'm sorry.
Keeping people out who need help. Then is that not ministering to evil?
Let me tell you what God said you had to have a nation of people. Number one, you had to have a land. God put the boundaries on the land when he gave it to the Israelites. You got to have a land, you got to have a people, you got to have a law, you got to have a leader. Without any of those things, you do not have a nation, and a land without boundaries is not going to be a nation for very long.
Okay. And I understand where you're coming from there, but you're talking about the law being, you know, ministering to good and overstepping divine boundaries when it ministers to evil.
Yes.
Okay. And then you're quoting a law about, you know,
well, let me tell you what evil is. Let me tell you something that evil is. Wait a minute, Arthur. Hold up. Let me tell you what evil is. Arthur?
Sure.
Let me tell you what evil is. It is doing something that is illegal. That's what evil is. It's illegal according to God's law. It's illegal according to the American law. It's illegal according to whatever law you want to have. It is illegal, and God's law is supreme. And when something is illegal, it is evil.
Well, but what about a law that oversteps?
Then that is exactly what Romans chapter 13 is talking about.
Okay, so if a law... it, you know, says that we have to, you know, as Christians, not help these people, and we have to exclude them. That's not a law that is a tyranny to good works.
You're skirting around the word illegality.
Well, you know, you can help these people without bringing them into our country. When they come into our country illegally, that is against the law. That is a violation of law. That is illegal. That is, but you can. They don't have to come in.
But is that a godly law?
Sure it is. If you want to have a nation, Arthur. Arthur, we're running in circles here, and we're gonna have to get to the point of this lesson here. And if you will hang on and listen with us, we're going to get to a point here.
I think that I really have. I've said my piece, and I do appreciate y'all listening to me.
Well, we appreciate you calling in, Arthur.
I'd urge you to think about what I've said, and I will think about and pray about what y'all have said.
I appreciate that. And you call in any time you want to, Arthur. We'd love to talk to you.
Sure thing.
Yeah, thanks for calling in.
Yeah, bless y'all.
All right.
Okay, thank you. Okay, so, Tom, we are talking about here the law of Romans chapter 13. And the limits of that law that the government would establish on people, and when we look here, the Holy Spirit makes it clear here in Romans chapter 13 that our submission to civil authority must be predicated on more than just a fear of government retaliation. And so it means our obedience to civil authority is more than just because they said so. It is also a matter of conscience.
And David, that really kind of ties into what we've talked about with Arthur. You know, some people say, well, not taking in the refugees would be an ungodly thing, would be an evil thing. But we can't judge the government's laws based upon personal feelings, can we?
No.
It has to be based upon the Bible. Now, when a law of government violates Bible principles, then that makes it wrong. If it violates our personal ideas, then that's a whole different story, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And so it's, you know, that's what he's talking about here for conscience sake. It's not personal conscience. We're talking about abiding by God's law. We must obey God rather than man. You know, Christians must think and reason for themselves regarding justice and righteousness of our government's law, and that is based on the righteousness of God's law. Therefore, there are times when civil authority may need to be resisted, either governmental abuse of power, violation of conscience, could participate civil disobedience if they are violating God's law by the laws that right. our government makes.
Yeah, and Americans do not live under a monarchy. We do not have a king in this United States of America. Our king in this land is Jesus Christ the Lord. There is no single governing official in this country, and there's an awful lot of confusion with this. As a matter of fact, some people read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and they get confused over that because we are told to pray for our king. Mm-hmm. But we don't have a king, and we're going to get into this here. America's supreme law does not rest with the President of the United States. It does not rest with Congress. It doesn't even rest with the Supreme Court. In America, the United States Constitution is the supreme law of the land.
Exactly. And so under our laws, every governing official publicly promises, do they not, to submit to the Constitution of the United States? You know, you remember the oath of the president?
Mm-hmm.
I solemnly swear to uphold the Constitution. That is the supreme law. This means in America, the higher powers are not the men who occupy elected office. They are the tenets and principles set forth in the U.S. Constitution, which is our supreme law. And under our laws and form of government, it is the duty of every elected official to obey, to uphold the Constitution, the state constitution. And that being true, no king, no single government official is the authority. Now, David, you have written out for us here a very unique way of looking at Romans chapter 13, inserting there what is our supreme law.
Well, when Romans chapter 13 was written, there were kings, and the kings were the number one authority of the land. Now, we've already been told in Romans chapter 13 that these kings, these authorities, were not a terror unto good works, but a terror unto evil works. As a matter of fact, if you will pull up 1 Peter chapter 2 there, Tom, would you please read for us 1 Peter chapter 2, and look there at the verse 13, if you will, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. And notice what that says as well, because we're going to see another passage of Scripture that deals with this very thing. Same thing. It has the two objectives of government right here in Romans chapter 13 and following.
In 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 13, it says, therefore...
1 Peter chapter 2. Yeah.
I'm sorry. What did I say?
First Kings.
Oh.
it's First Peter chapter
1 Peter
2.
Chapter 2, verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as those who sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God. You know, David, here we have another example of what government is all about, the punishment of evildoers and the praise of them that do good. That is the basic reason for government.
Yes.
Is it not?
Absolutely. So, with that in mind, and I don't know whether we have enough time to get into this or not, Tom.
We have 5 minutes, or actually about 4 minutes left.
I don't think we can do it. Folks, you're just going to have to tune in next week, and we're gonna wrap this up, we think. But the thing that we need to understand and need to remember is this: the Constitution of the United States of America is the supreme law of this land. Now, the supremacy that rules over the Constitution itself is the word and the will of God. But the supreme law of this United States of America is not the president, it's not the Supreme Court, it's not even the Congress. Mm-hmm. It is the Constitution, and every one of those branches of government are sworn to uphold the supreme law of the land, which is the Constitution of this United States of America.
And you know, David, we also need to realize, and most importantly, that we have one King.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And that is Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And David, what's most important for us? You know, I'm concerned with politics, and I'm concerned with government, things of that nature, but the most important thing to be concerned with is the salvation of our souls. That is paramount for us to be concerned with. Jesus Christ, who is our King, has given us in the New Testament and through his apostles information as to how to be right with him, to be in his kingdom, mm-hmm. and to be with him eternally. He tells us that we need to have faith. This faith cometh by hearing the word of God, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. John 3 verse 16 says that we can't be saved without faith. But David, that's where many people miss the boat, because they say that only faith is needed to be saved. But the Bible says something else about salvation, doesn't it?
Well, Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And so repentance is a key part here. We've got to change our ways from doing those things which are wrong and evil to doing those things which are right and acceptable unto God.
It don't do any good to believe in Jesus if you're not willing to change your ways.
No.
And to submit to his will. But you know, in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, we're also told of the need to confess him before men.
Mm-hmm.
If we're not willing to confess him before men, Jesus will not confess us before his Father in heaven. Confession means more than just saying a person's name, but also is a lifestyle, to continually live a confessing life for the Christ. But David, again, there is one more important ingredient that the world seems somehow, for some reason, wanting to ignore. And what is that?
Well, after that confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then we are to be buried into that watery grave of baptism for the remission of our sins in by the authority of Jesus. Here again we have authority, and it's coming from Jesus. We must be buried into that watery grave of baptism for the forgiveness of our sins, having our sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Right then, right there, we put Christ on in baptism.
Exactly.
And we arise from that watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life. This is exactly what you were talking about just a moment ago.
Exactly right. And quickly, we want to remind our audience that we're being sponsored by the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas, the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas, the Ninth and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, the Windmill Church of Christ in Weatherford, Texas, the Santo Church of Christ in Santo, Texas, and we've had some individual contributions from the Hansons in Weatherford, the Swiggers at the Metroplex area, the Keeters in Iredell, the Four Hands in Hamilton, and the Moores in Dripping Springs, Texas, and we're thankful so much for their support. We're glad you've been with us tonight. You've been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible.
Thank you for tuning in to the Harris & Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show discussing the important topics and current events threatening our Christian faith. Please join us every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. and call in with any questions or comments at 855-QA-BIBLE. That's 855-QA-BIBLE, or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Harris & Moore Expedition Through the Bible, every Monday night from 6 to 7 on this radio station. Great is thy faithfulness.